The reading's from Peter's second letter, and I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, and that's on page 1222 in the Pew Bible, so you can follow along on the screen. So, 2 Peter 1, 1 to 15. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things.
Just a few meters, I suppose 100 meters from the Colosseum in Rome, you enter the Roman Forum, ruins of a once great city, well, of several great cities, because one civilization is built on another, on top of another, on top of another. But very close by, the Senate House, where the senior members of the Roman elite would meet to talk about the affairs of state, there's a church. And if you go down, if you go in the entrance and you go down several flights of steps, in the end you get to a rather dark, dank dungeon. And it's generally believed that that's where Peter lived his last days. At a very similar time, of course, Paul was somewhere else in Rome, but he was a Roman citizen, so he was allowed to live under house arrest. Had a rather more pleasant existence, perhaps, though both of them were in exactly the same situation. Both of them were in prison, and both of them knew that they had a relatively short time to live. And Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, and Peter wrote his second letter. And they're very similar, but both very much have in mind the fact that this is probably the last thing I shall communicate to anybody. And as we look at these words, as we begin to look at 2 Peter, we're going to spend 4 evenings looking at 2 Peter, dividing the three chapters into four. I want just to initially make some introductory points which sort of come out of these first 15 verses, but tell us a great deal about the letter as a whole. And the first is what I've just spoken about, is that Peter knows he's close to the end of his life and ministry. Indeed, in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, has clearly revealed that my departure is near." The actual word, the Greek word used there, is exodus. My exodus is near. My going away is near. I know where I am in my life. I know I've conducted my ministry. And now I'm at the end. I'm not living much longer. I want to live, but that's going to be taken away from me. So, these are really important words because these are his last words that he commits to paper. And we find a number of things here. First, Peter wants to ensure the salvation of his readers. He doesn't want anybody who he has spent time with, anybody to whom he has preached, anybody who gets to read this letter, anybody who hears it read to them, he doesn't want them left in any doubt that they can be saved. And he wants them to know how they can be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. Through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. You've been forgiven. Now, I want you to build on that. You've been forgiven by the grace of God. Build on it. So Peter wants to ensure the salvation of his readers, and he wants to establish truth in the hearts and minds of believers. He says, "I won't hesitate to continually remind you of these truths, even though you are aware of them and are well established in the present measure of truth you've already embraced." I just want to keep knocking this nail in. You have the truth, don't depart from it. Study it. Learn it. Embrace it. Let it be a part of you. You need it. You need it for what you're going to face as you live lives for Christ. We also note in this letter, Peter says very little about himself, but much about Jesus. I mean, to some extent, it's a bit annoying at times. You know, Paul gives us enough insights just to tell us a little bit about what's going on. We find out who's guarding in him and what the relationships he has with the guards and that sort of thing. But Peter gives us none of that. He tells us a little bit about himself in it. He says, "I'm a servant and I'm an apostle." But beyond that, very little here. Of course, we know stuff from other places in the Gospels and so on, but himself. I mean, he just wants to talk about Jesus. So he describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He talks about our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, knowing Jesus Christ more intimately, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord Jesus the Anointed One. It's Christ alone for Peter. And that's why it's somebody said, Peter stoops to tower. It's as he serves we see his greatness. And he sees that as an apostle, he's called to serve the church. He's called to serve his Saviour. So he just says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a loving servant. That word servant, you know, the translators, some translate it servant, some slave. I mean, actually, effectively, in the Roman society, if you were a servant, you were a slave. You were not your own possession. You were somebody else's possession. You did what they told you. And for Simon Peter, he was about serving Jesus. He sought to be Christ's slave in all things. Another thing we notice here about Peter is that he is passionate about what matters most. Absolutely passionate. And indeed, we read in verse 3 of chapter 1, everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. He said, you know, do you get this? We want for nothing. God, by his Holy Spirit, the divine power, has already planted everything in. All the potential is there. All the potential for Christian living is given to us. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. And then towards the end of the passage, in verse 15, he says, I'm passionate to share these things with you so that you will always remember them after my exodus from this life. I'm passionate. So let's just, by way of introduction, as we look this evening at these verses from verse 3 through to 11, but I called it grow. We're looking at one word in each of these sermons, and the key word I find here is grow, and especially grow in knowing. Rupert Bentley Taylor says, we Christians have to be plugged in to work. We have to be plugged into God to work. If we try to separate ourselves from God and from God's Spirit, it doesn't work. We cannot obey Christ from being apart from Christ. You know, to follow somebody means to follow somebody. If we stop following somebody, they continue on, we lose them. We can't follow them. And Peter offers three things in this passage. First of all, he offers confidence. Confidence in God's grace. God has done all this for you, for your salvation. You can be confident in that. You can trust God. Mentioned earlier, you know, that we're hearing in the election campaign already these words about, I've forgotten one of the words now, the other one's strong, what's the other one? Stability, or stable. Stable and strong. We want to build a stable and strong government. Peter knew that stability and strength, true stability, true strength that would help us to live for God, is not found in politicians or political parties or human philosophies. It's built on Christ. After all, Peter was the one who was told he was going to be a rock on which the church would be built, or rather it would be his faith. He says, everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. I know I've just read this, but I'm reading it again to underline this. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. It's all dependent on the divine power of God. It's all dependent on the divine action of God. It's what God does. And then he goes on in the next verse, as a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. Couldn't buy them. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of this world. And there are five things here in these two verses that we might notice about this confidence, because it's a confidence that is so emphatic. Peter is absolutely sure, absolutely clear, that it's through God's divine power that we have everything given to us we need for a godly life. If we want to live a godly life, God's given it. It's a done deal. And in a sense, I think Peter is saying, don't let me get impatient with you. You know, take hold of what God has given you and live in the light of it. Don't hold back. It's all there. The other thing that he wants to stress is that this confidence is so comprehensive. It's a big thing. It's a vast thing. It covers every part of life. The physical life, the thinking life, the spiritual life. This divine power has to speak to it all. It's a confidence that is dependent. And Peter wants us to understand absolutely that it is dependent on what Christ has done for us on the cross. It is dependent on his action. We rest on that. We don't have to bring anything else to the table of salvation. God lays it all out and says, come and receive. So it's pretty amazing too. For this is amazing grace. Through these great and precious promises he has given us, so that through them we might participate in the divine nature. This morning we were thinking about how, in a sense, the Holy Spirit works rather like a floodlight. The Holy Spirit isn't concerned with taking praise and glory to himself. His concern is that God the Father and God the Son should be glorified. That's amazing. He wants us to understand how amazing our God is. But this confidence is also incredibly contested. He says, he talks to the believers and says, you've escaped from the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The world actively opposes those things that you treasure. What is so emphatic, what is so comprehensive, what is so dependent on Christ, what is so amazing, what is core for you, is regarded as irrelevant by the world in which you live, in which you are seeking to live for Christ. That's why you need to be confident. Because this is so contested. So Peter offers confidence and he also offers challenge. The challenge here is of consistently going forward in our faith. He's saying, don't stop. Keep going. Devote yourselves, says the Passion Translation, devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness, and goodness with understanding, and understanding with the strength of self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with mercy toward your brothers and sisters, and mercy with unending love. Now, in a sense, I've got to be very careful what I say before some of you haul me to theological court. But what he's saying is that faith isn't enough. It's not just about signing up to a set of beliefs. It's about living in the light of those beliefs. Faith, yes, we are saved by faith. But if that faith really means anything, and if there has been that transaction with the supernatural divine power of God that Peter talks about earlier, then that faith has to be lived out. If there's no goodness, where's faith? If goodness doesn't lead to understanding and increasing knowledge, where's goodness? If you've got no self-control, where's understanding and knowledge? What's the point of knowing everything if you can't keep yourself in check? Basically, if you can't keep yourself away from sin as far as is possible. And so on. And he's adding here, it's a progressive thing. And I suppose one has to say, you know, this evening, this is the easy part of this, of looking at 2 Peter. This is the best known passage in 2 Peter, these couple of verses. Let's just stop and think about each of these briefly. Faith. David Helm, in his book, talks about the kind of faith that takes fallen and frail men and women home to heaven is one that operates by way of addition. In other words, faith is not just satisfied with believing in God, but it wants to believe more and it wants it to be more real. Goodness and virtue, the kind of faith that takes... Oh, that's the same quote, so I'm not sure what I intended to say at this point. But anyway, we won't understand it. But goodness and virtue. Living the Christ-like life. Living out of concern for others. Are we prepared to turn our faith to the doing of good? It's no use me saying I love the Lord my God with all my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength if I don't love my neighbour as myself. If I couldn't care less about my neighbour, if it means nothing to me that my neighbour might not love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, what does that say about me? Understanding and knowledge. In 2 Peter 1:2, it says, may grace and perfect peace cascade over you as you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Are we feeding ourselves with the knowledge of God? Are we opening Scripture regularly? Are we learning about Jesus our Lord? Are we full of it? When we stop to pray, how much of our prayer is fed by Scripture? How much of what we say are the words of Scripture, as opposed to just Paul Newman or Adam Gray or whoever? And then self-control. In management talk these days, they talk about self-leadership. And they say you can't begin to think about leading the people who work for you if you can't lead yourself. We say in the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation. But it's no use just saying that to God and then just carrying on blithely ourselves and not worrying about it very much. It assumes that we are going to work with God to make that possible in our lives, that we will be self-controlled. Patient endurance, which literally means being loyal to that which you've taken up, or what they used to call stickability. Living by the promises that we make. And in this case, living by the promise to Christ, to follow Christ, to serve Christ. And godliness. In 1 Peter, he says, live honorable lives as you live among unbelievers. Even though they accuse you of being evildoers, don't let that stop you. For they will see your beautiful works and have a reason to glorify God in the day he visits us. Godly lives. Then he says, your godly lives should overflow in mercy towards your brothers and sisters. Are we merciful towards one another? Are we gracious? Are we encouraging? Or are we critical, always harping on other people never getting it right, and we never stop telling them they never get it right? It breaks community. And Peter knows that if he's going to leave the church behind that he's loved and tended for years, they need to be able to live in mutual affection. And then, love. Next Sunday morning, no, a week on Sunday morning, we're going to be thinking about love. That cross on there is made up of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's hymn to love. But is our love real? Is our love genuine? Are all these things flowing on in our lives? Do we devote ourselves to lavishly supplementing our faith with goodness, and goodness with understanding, and understanding with the strength of self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with mercy toward our brothers and sisters, and mercy with unending love? So Peter offers us confidence, he offers us a challenge, and he also offers consequences. A negative one and a positive one. One of the negative is the warning of the danger of being unproductive and ineffective. And he says, I just do not want that to be true for you. I want you to be productive and effective Christ followers, not unproductive and ineffective. That's why I'm trying to share all this with you. And after he's talked about those virtues we've just been through, he says, since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply. They will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. Let them be what he wants them to be. You are made to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is just the natural outcome of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. But if anyone lacks these things, he's blind, constantly closing his eyes to the mysteries of our faith and forgetting his innocence, for his past sins have been washed away. A phrase that's often bandied around, has been for centuries, is that phrase, once saved, always saved. Some people say, yes, that's it, that sums up the Christian faith. And other people want to say, once saved, always saved, like that. The idea being, of course, that if we are saved by Christ, we cannot fall out of his grace. We cannot fall away from it. Once saved, always saved. But others would say, we observe that that's exactly what does seem to happen to some people. They start off well and then walk away. It always seems to me that it's people coming from different theological and personality views trying to look at the same thing and describe it in a way that makes sense, and each come to the New Testament and each find the verses to support their point of view. But the truth is that Scripture doesn't conflict with itself. I think what perhaps we ought to say is something like, once saved, always go on being saved. We are saved once for all by the act of Christ on the cross, and when we put our faith in that, we enter into the sphere of salvation, but then we're called to just go on and on and on. That's what this progression of virtues is that Peter's given here. Don't stop. Keep adding to it. Go further. Keep learning from God. Don't be afraid. Just keep on going. And of course, those who say once saved, always saved will say, well, actually, the person who falls away was never truly saved in the first place. They all agree in the end. David Helm, in his book Sharing Christ's Sufferings that I quoted from earlier, said this. Bob Dylan, not a well-known Christian hymn writer, but Bob Dylan once sang, may you build a ladder to the stars and climb on every rung, may you stay forever young. He says, Peter here echoes such lyrics. It's a mistake to think that salvation by faith alone means that one's faith never needs to work. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, but our faith then needs to get to work. True faith sweats. It grows. The stars are attained by first building a ladder. There's another consequence, which is if we do carry on with Christ, there is the promise of a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom because of sure salvation. Peter says, for this reason, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation and claimed you as his own. If you do these things, you will never stumble. And that's what he desperately wants for those to whom he's writing. He's saying, I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to make a mistake. I want you to go on following Christ, and I want you to realize that you need to progress on and on and on. Getting closer and closer to Christ as you do. So Peter offers confidence and challenge and says there are consequences. But there is a really positive consequence as you receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we seek to understand it, we pray that you will give us more and more enlightenment. We just pray with thanksgiving for the faith that you give us to respond to the good news of Jesus. And the goodness you give us to build on our faith, and the knowledge to build on our goodness, and the self-control to build on our knowledge, and the perseverance to build on our self-control, and the godliness to build on our perseverance, and our mutual affection to build on our godliness, and our mutual affection is built on by love. We want to grow in these things. We want to stand anything that would destroy our walk in you. So we pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. When we turn away from belief and faith, when we take wrong decisions and are less than good, when we don't bother to increase our knowledge of you, when we exercise no self-control and do just as we want, when we can't be bothered to persevere, we know then our godliness will slip. And if our godliness slips, our ability to show mutual affection breaks down, and love becomes virtually impossible for those who are less than perfect. So we come to you now, and we take hold of the great and precious promises that you have given us, so that we can participate in the divine nature. We thank you that through Christ we escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. Pray that you will make us one with him as we seek to live for him. And our prayer is that we may know the grace and peace in abundance that comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Amen.